And that is, we are looking tonight at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we are going to be in verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. I've entitled the sermon tonight, How Should Your Shepherds Relate to You, and How Must You Relate to Your Shepherds? Let me pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to give me much grace and to give you much grace as well. Let's pray. Lord of all creation, I come to you tonight and I ask that you would fill me, Holy Spirit. Control my words, control my mouth, control the thoughts as they form in my mind. May I be clear and biblical as I preach your word. Father, I pray that you would be with your people, your saints, as they hear your word proclaim and apply it to their lives. We give you praise and thanks for your word and what you will teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, leadership in our church, and but when I say our church, I don't only mean Christ's Fellowship Bible Church. I mean the church at large, the church globally. The church is, some could say, in the leadership in the church is in a state of disarray. It's in a state of confusion. It's in a state of turmoil in many cases. You sadly have seen on the news, you have read articles, you have seen news headlines about men in ministry who have fallen, men who have sacrificed and usurped and squandered their ministry because of foolish, sinful decisions. But it's not only something that the world acknowledges, it is even something that is an epidemic even in the Lord Jesus Christ's church. You know, if there was ever a day when we need leadership, when we need a proper relationship with leadership, and when we need a proper understanding of commitment to and submission under godly leadership, it is, I would pose to you, the need of the hour today. It is the need of the hour for men of God to rise and to preach and to shepherd and to lead humbly in a way that is Christ-like, in a way that is biblical, in a way that is not fearing man but fearing God. Can I remind you, the church is a family. One of the metaphors that the Bible presents about the people of God, the picture the Bible presents often is that of a family. The family is to have unity. It's to have harmony. It's to have love. The child of God needs the church family to grow and to mature, to disciple, to use his gifts and to be accountable in a flock that is led and shepherded by men of God. But I must say, we must remember that church leaders are not CEOs of the church corporation, whose purpose is just to meet everybody's needs. That is not the responsibility of the pastor. And if the church doesn't meet your needs, then many people find another church store that will meet their needs. But can we just be honest and remember that the only one that can meet your need is God? It's not a man. It's not a church. It's not a group of people. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who died and redeemed and saves sinners. The purpose of the church and the purpose for leaders in the church is to Ephesians 4:12, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And you say, well, what's that work? Oh, what am I called to do in the local church? And if you read Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, and Ephesians 6, you're going to find amazing chapters on living life with other believers. You're going to find amazing chapters on how a husband and a wife ought to relate to each other. You're going to find amazing verses on how parents and children ought to relate to each other, and how masters and slaves, bosses and employees must relate to each other. ministering to one another, loving one another. That's the purpose of the church, is when you equip the saints to do that work. And tonight's sermon, we delve into the last paragraph of the book of 1 Thessalonians. We started this book January 1st, and we are at chapter 5 and beginning in verse 12. And it's kind of the concluding exhortations. It's kind of the last words, as it were, from Pastor Paul to his church in the city of Thessalonica in modern-day Greece, where he was among them for a while. He ministered among them. He taught them and shepherded them and counseled them. This last section talks about responsibilities in church life. If you want to take a step back and zoom out and look big picture, what is verse 12 to the end of the book all about? Your responsibility to the local church. That's what the remaining part of chapter 5 is all about. Tonight, we're going to look at your responsibility to leaders. In the next coming weeks, we're going to talk about your responsibility to other people in the flock. And then after that, we're going to talk about your responsibilities to yourself and your own spiritual walk. And then we'll talk finally about your responsibilities to public worship, to corporate worship, to the body of Christ in the local church. But tonight, Paul begins his final plea in his loving letter to his beloved flock, where he pastored, where he served, where he loved them. And he says, I must share with you, flock, I must remind you how you are to relate to your leaders who are among you. All of this is for the purpose of ordering the local church in a way that is God-honoring and Christ-exalting, and as it is a gospel picture for all to see. Paul is, in one sense, saying to the church, here's the profile of a leader. But really, on another hand, he's saying, when you see those leaders, when you have those leaders, when they're leading you, here's how you should relate to them. Here's how you should respond to them. Let's direct our attention to the text. Let's read from God's holy and inerrant and sufficient word, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Paul's goal tonight is very simple. You must have a proper attitude toward your church leaders. Have a proper attitude toward your church leaders. And in my mind, as I'm preparing that sermon this week, I'm not thinking about right now. I'm not thinking about only this moment at Christ Fellowship. I'm thinking about right now, but many years in the future, as God continues to raise up, as God continues to equip, as we recognize and affirm and lay hands on men that God raises up who will lead this flock at Christ Fellowship. I probably should tell you that leadership in the local church, not only in the New Testament, but here at Christ Fellowship, has a couple of very important elements to it. And I want to give them for you kind of in a bullet point fashion, and then we'll get into the text. But number one, leadership in the church is plurality. Plurality. In other words, you don't have a one guy who runs the show. It's not Pastor Jeff who calls the shots, and whatever he wants to do, he does. Brother Lance protects me from that. He guards me from that. He disciples me in this process. That's why our text says you recognize, you appreciate those, plural, who diligently labor among you. But not only plurality, but number two, masculinity. Masculinity. Men and women, We understand the Bible teaches are equal in the sight of God in the sense of importance. Amen. We acknowledge that. But we affirm wholeheartedly, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that there is a order of function and role in the local church where you have to have a leader. Just like in the marriage relationship, the husband is called to lead. The Bible says he is the head of his wife. And so it is in the local church. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, 1 Timothy 3:1. So we affirm and believe and are committed to masculine leadership. That does not mean mean, heavy-handed, domineering leadership. It means men who are gentle, tender, humble, Christ-like. Third, we believe in leadership of integrity. 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 That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 1, my testimony is my own conscience. People can accuse all day long of motives and of preferences and of false doctrine and false theology, but Paul can say, the testimony is my conscience. I am a man, like David says in the Psalms, I have walked in integrity in my own house. Psalm 101. Not only integrity, fourth and finally, we want a leadership of spirituality. Plurality, masculinity, integrity, and spirituality. These men must be spiritual men. This must be godly men. They must hold to the word of God and instruct with the faithful word and refute those who contradict. You know, just like a flock needs a shepherd, just like a family needs a leader, just like a team needs a captain, so the local church needs a Christ-like, humble servant leader. I have two simple points tonight. As we work our way through this text and examine how it is that the leadership is to relate to the flock and how the flock is to relate to the leadership, the two points are very simply this. Number one, here is the role of your shepherds. Here is the role of your shepherds. Second of all, here's your role as the sheep. We're going to look at both of those in turn. Number one, here is the role of your shepherds. And what is the role of a shepherd? You know the story of a little girl that goes up to a pastor after he pours out his heart and he preaches a sermon on a Sunday, and the little girl comes up to him and she says, I only wish that I could be a pastor someday. And he said, well, young lady, what are you talking about? She said, I would give anything if I could work only 1 hour a week. It would just be the life. What is a leader to do? What is a shepherd to do? Well, Hebrews 13:17 says leaders are to keep watch over your souls. Because leaders are going to give an account to God. Or we could go to 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God among you. But you know what? In our text, there are three marks of a shepherd, three distinguishing marks. And if a leader does not have these marks, I shouldn't say leader, if a man does not have these marks, he is not fit to be a leader. Let's look at them in turn. Three marks of a leader. One group of people who are leaders, but they have the following distinguishing marks. Number one, they labor among the believers. They labor. Look at verse 12. We request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who, here it is, diligently labor among you. There must be labor among the flock. The word here for labor speaks of somebody who sweats. It's actually the same word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 2, referring to the work of a farmer. Now, I've never grown up or lived or frankly done any work on a farm. But I've read and I've heard and I've talked with people who have. And what they say is it's hard. It's long. It's tiring. You can't really go off the job. You have to be there. You have to protect your crops or your animals or your flock or whatever it is. You're going to bed late and you're waking up early, and it's an unrelenting, hot and sweaty and struggling, as it were, sort of work. That's the word used right here by Paul. Those who diligently labor among you. It speaks of exerting oneself physically, mentally, spiritually. It's used in Colossians 1:29 as a parallel word to somebody agonizing. So the leadership in the church must never be a lazy man. It must never be somebody who doesn't work or doesn't work hard. You know, it's not a matter of going to the internet and finding a sermon and printing it off and reading that sermon on Sunday. Not only is he cheating the flock, he's cheating his own heart from the sanctifying work of the Spirit as he does sermon prep. So how does a leader labor among the people? Well, he works many hours. He arrives early. He stays late. He works at studying the Word of God. He works at theological conundrums that come up. He works at hard problem passages. He works at prayer. By the way, it's hard to pray. And it's hard to pray for every person in the flock by name. I try to do that. We need to work at holiness. The Bible says the leaders need to pray and study the Scriptures, Acts 6. They need to manage the church. They need to care for the people in the church because they're going to give an account to God one day. They need to live exemplary lives. They need to rightly use the authority that God gives to them. They are to pray for the sick. They are to work hard at preaching and teaching. They are to teach sound doctrine and verbally, not silently, but verbally refute error. They are to protect the church from false teachers. They are to discipline unrepentant Christians and develop and train and disciple other leaders. That's it. That's all the leader has to do in the local church. God help the man who's a leader in the church. But I want to show you something. Look at verse 12. Do you appreciate those who diligently labor, look at the phrase, among you? Or the leader is not above you? Or he's not more important than you? He's not some super spiritual giant? He's among you. Not only in the sense of being one of the sheep with the flock, but he must work hard among his people. He must not be somebody that travels every day of the year except when he preaches, because he's not working among the people. It's actually a word that means in the people, with the people, alongside of the people. That's what a leader does. He works hard with the flock, giving essentially a model to follow. Not only must he be one who works hard, but there's a second characteristic that must be present in leadership, and it's this. Number two, give oversight to believers. They must give oversight to believers. Again, verse 12. They diligently labor among you, and they have charge over you in the Lord. Now, beloved, can I just say, leadership in the church, first of all, must be characterized by humility. It's humility, not authority. It's Christ-like shepherding rather than heavy-handed dictatorship. It's gentleness, not power. But what Paul brings out here is an element of leadership, because he says, you must appreciate those who not only diligently labor among you, but they have charge over you in the Lord. The NIV and ESV translation has those who are over you. The New American Standard Bible that I'm reading from has those who have charge over you. But it sort of means the idea of those who stand before you as protectors. That's the idea. They lead. They have charge over because their main goal is to protect. They are to protect the flock. Inherently in the word that Paul uses here is the idea of authority. It's a word that combines the ideas of leading and protecting and caring for. But again, I want you to look at verse 12, because the phrase says this: those who have charge over you, and then the phrase, in the Lord. They're not self-appointed leaders who want glory and they want prestige, but they are leaders in the Lord. They are leaders in the sphere of, in the church of the Lord. It's God's doing that made them leaders. It's not their own doing. It's not their own wisdom or authority or expertise or holiness or knowledge or degree or anything. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Their authority is not from himself, but it's from God. A leader is to work hard. A leader is to give oversight. But there's a third element here, and it is so important. You could just write down, they biblically counsel the believers. They biblically counsel the believers because, and some of you are going to know this, so I'll say it, the Greek word is nouthetic. Nouthetic. Some of you have heard of nouthetic counseling, biblical counseling. The Bible is sufficient to address every issue in your spiritual life so that you can be a man or a woman of God. That is a biblical counseling idea, and that's the word right here. So verse 12, appreciate those, number one, who diligently labor among you, and number two, have charge over you in the Lord, and then third, they give you instruction. The ESV and NIV has admonish you. The New Living Translation has they give you spiritual guidance. I like that. It's a word that means to teach, to instruct, to warn. In fact, look two verses at verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, the one who's lazy, the one who's undisciplined. You are to admonish him. That's the same word. Nouthetically counsel him. And it comes from an idea where you take the sufficiency of the Word of God and you apply it to the believer's life who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that change can come about. You put to death the deeds of the flesh and you replace it with the deeds of the Spirit. You put to death the sins of this world and you replace it with the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the idea here in verse 12 of giving instruction or admonishing, it's the idea of counseling a person to avoid a certain thing. So you go to your leader. Say, Jeff, Pastor Lance, whoever that leader is, I need counseling because of this. You sit down and the Word of God is brought to bear, and as you examine the Word of God and the sufficiency of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and the living and active Word that God speaks through the pages of Scripture, you find out that I ought not to do something in my life. I must be warned about a pattern of behavior. I must be warned about the future consequences if I don't change. That's the idea. We need that kind of instruction, warning, teaching, counseling. So we need to remember in the New Testament church, honor is not given to somebody because of any quality that he may possess, but because of his work, because of his diligence, because of the spiritual task to which he is called. So leadership in the church, I'll say it again, is shepherd-like spiritual leadership. It's not show, but substance. It's not self-serving, but self-sacrificial. It's not pointing to self, it's pointing to Christ. It's not what can the flock do for me, it's how can I serve my beloved flock? How can I further their walk with Christ? That's the role of your shepherds and your leaders. But actually, the purpose of why Paul wrote is the second point in our study. Here's your role as the sheep. Here's your role as the sheep in relation to your leaders. You know, I almost picture Paul as a pastor, as a missionary. He's sitting down, maybe in some cement dungeon somewhere, or maybe out in the field, and he's writing this book, this letter, back to his beloved flock, and he wants them to rightly appreciate, to rightly relate to their pastors, their leaders, their elders. Here is your role as the sheep. Notice he says in verse 12, we request of you, brethren. Notice the plurality there. Notice that the entire church is being addressed. So there's not anybody that's left out here. It's entire church, every sheep, every Christian in a local assembly, Paul's saying, here's how you should relate to your shepherds. You know, the role of the sheep is not to flatter their shepherd, it's to honor them, it's to respect them. Paul's about to put a command upon the entire church as to how they should submit to and sacrificially love their leaders. So what's your role? Well, you could put it this way, recognize your shepherds. That's what it says in verse 12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate. NIV and ESV have respect. But you know what? It's a word that means know. You know your shepherd. You know him. You know them. You understand them. You relate to them. You acknowledge them. You recognize them. Here's the interesting thing. In the Greek language, there's a lot of words for knowing about something. This is the most emphatic one. It's not so much of an intimate knowledge as much as it is the word that almost has flashing lights blinking at you as you're reading it. It's that kind of important idea of know something, recognize something. One Greek dictionary put it this way. The word here for recognize says that it can refer to honoring someone or taking an interest in someone or caring for them. There's a great book called The Shepherd Leader, written by a guy named Timothy Whitmer. And regarding the phrase here in verse 12, where you are to appreciate those who diligently lead among you, he said, you are to respect and appreciate the worth of the men that God is raising up to lead the local church. So how do you do that? You need to foster a close personal acquaintance with. You need to encourage your own heart to care for them and appreciate your leaders. Appreciate the Lord's servants. Not because they are some spiritual giant and perfect, but because they've been called by the mercy of God to shepherd and guard and oversee the souls that God has saved. Recognize, honor, respect, know them, know who they are, know what they're about, know what they do, know what they enjoy, know their struggles, know their temptations, know their prayer requests. And some of you, as you walked in tonight, were able to get a little packet, and if not, I have one here, and I think there may be a couple on the table. I printed out an 11-page little packet. On the front page has my weekly schedule. The thing about a pastor is the schedule always changes, right? But every morning I try to diligently guard and zealously protect for prayer and sermon prep. In the afternoons, lunches and afternoons, I keep open for meetings and discipleship and accountability and the counseling, that sort of thing. Monday is my day off to be with my wife and my children. Sunday is certainly not a day off for me. It is a day of hard work. But you'll see my schedule there. On page 2, I put together last week or a couple weeks ago a prayer guide for preaching. I don't know if you know how to pray for the preacher as he prepares and as he preaches and as the word is heard and applied, but this is something that I wrote up. It's just very simple. It's outline format to help you in that regard. And then the other couple of articles here are just brief 1 to 2 page philosophy of leadership, philosophy of a pastor. So take that, use that. I've also put that packet on the front page of the church website. So if you go there, you can download that and see that there for free. Because I want you to know your leader. I want you to know your shepherds. I want you to know me. I've got nothing to hide. I want you to pray for me. I want you to know me. But not only, number one, recognize them, but number two, regard them. Or maybe esteem them highly. Respect them. You know, Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and as you consider the result of their conduct," here's the command, "imitate their faith." What a humbling command as a leader of the church of God, knowing that I am not worthy for this, but called by the mysterious mercy of God to shepherd the flock of God. People are to imitate the faith of their leaders. And then later, Hebrews 13:17, the writer says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they will keep watch over your souls," because they will have to give an account to God. Friends, do you know that on that final day in glory, I, as a pastor, I will stand before the judge of heaven and earth, and I will be held account for your soul. I will be held account for you. Not responsible for, God saves, right? God sanctifies, I acknowledge that. But I'm the shepherd. I am to love, serve, protect, care for, guide, direct, rebuke, tend any way I can. You say, well, how am I to regard? How am I to respect? Well, look at verse 13, and here's what Paul says to the church. Verse 13 in our text, you are to esteem them, how? Very highly in love. Very highly in love. This is the highest possible regard due to somebody. It's the idea of over-excessive, abundant love. It's a word that kind of gives the picture of, you know, in your bathtub, you can turn on the water. And that water is going to come out the spigot, and it's going to fill up the bathtub. And sooner or later, if you don't stop, if you just let it run, it's going to overflow the bathtub. That's the idea of this word. You regard them overabundantly, excessively, overflowing with love, agape love, self-sacrificing love. But maybe somebody could object and say, well, what if I don't like everything that he does? What if I don't agree with him and his decision and the leader's decisions on this part? What if we just all don't see eye to eye on everything? Let's just be honest. What if he makes so many mistakes? He actually sins. You know, and his excellent book, Life in the Father's House, Wayne Mack says this: "The desire to obey God by loving your leaders is not dependent on personal feelings toward them, but it is dependent on the realization of their position before the Lord and their work for the Lord. So even though it's a guy that and a team, perhaps, that you may disagree with on this decision, or you may not see eye to eye on that decision, but if it's a preferential issue and not a sin issue, Scripture says, esteem them overabundantly, overflowingly with love because of their work." Not only are you to love them exceedingly, but you're to love them because of their work. Because of their work, Jeremiah 3, verse 15, God says, "I'm going to give you shepherds who will feed you." Hebrews 13, 17 says that leaders are going to keep watch over your souls. Acts 20, 28 says that leaders are to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That is the duty of leadership team. Leon Morris said, "If we are continually critical of our leaders, and we find every fault in every decision and things that we don't agree with, if we're critical of our leaders that are set over us, small wonder if they are unable to perform the miracles that we demand of them." If we bear in mind the phrase, "esteem them highly in love because of their work," if you bear in mind that we respect them, we love them because of their work for God, we may be more inclined to esteem them very highly in love. This is the duty of the pastor to his people, and the people to their leadership. You know what? We need to remind ourselves, because every word is inspired, every phrase is inspired, and we don't want to forget the last little phrase that is tucked away at the end of verse 13. Live at peace with one another. Be at peace among yourselves. Can I tell you a little secret? The absence of conflict, or to say it positively, being at peace, does not always mean that you agree on everything. You can disagree with a leader on a particular topic without creating conflict, as long as we all hold our opinions with humility, with tenderness, with graciousness. Don't expect a life without disagreements. Don't expect a church without disagreements. Don't expect a marriage without disagreements, or a family without disagreements. Don't even expect a life or a family or a marriage without conflict. Conflict is inevitable. It's all how you respond to that conflict. It's how the Word of God is brought to bear, and how the sufficient Word of God governs and guides and counsels your heart and your mind so that you respond rightly to the conflict. That will help you in your marriage and your parenting and in church life. Some Christians have difficulty exhibiting a godly attitude when they disagree with others in the church. But a church tickles the ear of Satan. When there's discord and disharmony, disfellowship, Satan smiles when a church lacks peace. Satan leaps for joy when leadership and people have disharmony. When leadership has disharmony amongst itself, when the flock has disharmony amongst itself, Satan shouts for joy over that. Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 50, "Be at peace with one another." You say, "Well, Jeff, how do I do this?" because the context, we can all acknowledge, is in the context right here is on how the leadership relates to the flock and how the flock relates to the leadership. That's the overarching context. So how do we be at peace with one another? Well, we could learn to solve conflict biblically. And I wish that I could give you a whole counseling course on this. Maybe someday. Learn to solve conflict biblically. A great place to begin is Ephesians 4. At the end of Ephesians 4 is a great template for how you can solve conflict biblically, regardless of whether it's marriage or parenting or work or other believers or church leaders or whatever it could be. Learn to solve conflict biblically. Or, second, you could learn to forgive others heartfully. Learn to forgive heartfully. You know the story of a man who did something that his wife didn't like. And he was convicted later on and came to her and asked for forgiveness. And she said, "Yes, I do. I forgive you." The following night at the dinner table, he did the exact same thing that he had done the night before. And she said, "You just did that yesterday." That's not forgiveness. Because forgiveness in the Bible is a promise of pardon, where you promise to do three things. You say, "I'm never going to bring it up to me, I'm never going to bring it up to you, and I'm never going to bring it up to other people." That's forgiveness. So forgiveness never keeps a record of wrongs. It never says, "Well, you just did this." Or you could say, third, learn to cover sins eternally. Kind of like forgiveness here. Cover sins. You don't boil because of somebody's sins, because of something that they did, even if you've forgiven them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Number four, here's how you live at peace. Number four, learn to hate gossip passionately. Hate gossip passionately. Boy, I think every church especially, ours included, every church, every person needs to hear this. Boy, gossip is the sin that can destroy a church. Number five, learn to humble yourself daily. Humble yourself daily. That's how you live at peace, when it's not all about me, it's not all about you, it's not all about me being right. I got to be humble. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Or maybe finally, how do you live at peace? You learn to encourage others gospel-centeredly. You encourage others. You point people to Christ. May we be a church. May we be a church that is committed to godly leadership, plurality of leadership, a plurality of leadership that is hard working, that protects and oversees and guards the flock, and one that biblically counsels and warns and admonishes and instructs the flock. May we be known as a church that loves leadership, that cares for its leadership, that honors and respects and knows and sacrificially cares for and just wants to love them and hold them in the highest regard. That's why in your bulletin, in the middle page there, you've got Lance's information. I would ask you, every one of you here, flood Lance's email this week with one email saying, "Lance, I'm thankful for you, and here's why. Thank you for guiding our church. Thank you for shepherding Pastor Jeff. Thank you for praying for us." Whatever it could be, I would ask you to do that. And then also on the bulletin, you've got bullet points of his responsibilities. Pray for him. Hold him up in highest regard. If we understand these verses, these inerrant, inspired verses by God the Spirit, we will be a church that is led biblically and that we respond to leaders biblically. To God be the glory in His church and in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask humbly, because Lord Jesus, this is your church, this is your body, this is your flock. Would you be with us? Give us peace. Give us love for our leaders. Give us respect for them. May we regard them in the highest way in love. God, may the leaders of this church love, oversee, admonish, instruct, work hard among the people. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.